Hello and welcome to Haven, the young adult ministry of LCC Reading, a place where restoration through Christ can be found. You're listening to a message from our Sunday evening worship service, where we desire to rally young adults to the Word of God, the mission of Jesus, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then release into our classrooms, workplaces, and families to rally others to Jesus. Enjoy the following message.
God, thank you for evenings like these to rally together, to be encouraged, to be inspired, to realign our eyes and our hearts with what you desire in our lives and for all of humanity. And so would you continue to burn our hearts, Lord, for what burns in your heart, for people, for restoration, for wholeness, and give us eyes to see others as you see them. So use the text this evening, Lord. Use your written word. Would it jump off the page? Would it grip our hearts? Would it grip our minds? Would it impact and affect the way we live our lives from here on out? In areas where conviction is needed, God, convict us. Show us where our hearts are out of order. In areas where comfort is needed, Holy Spirit, comfort us. Encourage us. We worship you, Jesus. In your holy name, and we thank you for the run that the Dodgers had. In your holy name, amen. Wah, wah, wah. I'm in mourning. That's why I wore all black today. I'm in mourning. We were at Country Fair this week, my wife and I and our two kids. We got a third baby coming any day now. We don't know if it's a boy or a girl. If you just see me jet off this platform with my wife, it's because it's coming. We'll turn this into a night of prayer or worship, or so someone else can come up and finish the teaching. But we were at Country Fair, and we were in line at one of the games, and I overheard this parent behind me. There was a parent with their child waiting in line as their spouse and a child were playing another game. Their spouse and their child came and got in line with them, which is like justified cutting. Like, right? If your spouse and kids are in line, you gotta be there, right? So I love that about kids. And so the spouse came and they had just a bag full of candy. And one of them said, "Oh my goodness, like that's a lot of candy." And the spouse replied, "I know, they always give so much candy here." To which I thought, like, amen. Yes. Like, that's awesome. For all the family, I don't want my kids to have a lot of candy, but it's great for kids in general to get a lot of candy. But two, if there's anything that little country church or country fair would be known for, I think it's a great thing that it's known for generosity, right? The generous portions of candy. It's beautiful. I think that's also a great thing for any follower of Jesus to be known by, is their generosity. Of any of the people walking this planet, followers of Jesus, people who have put their faith in God through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, we should be known as people of generosity. We should be known as some of the most generous people in all of the world. We should be generous with our love. We should be generous with our time. We should be generous with our forgiveness. We should be the most generous people to walk this planet. But generosity can easily be thwarted, right? Generosity, I think, can be thwarted by a God complex. And this is what I mean by this. My generosity, or lack thereof, almost always is determined by who is God of my possessions. By who is God of the things I desire to be generous with. If God, the creator of this universe, is God of my possessions, is God of my love, is God of my time, is God of my forgiveness, then I should be very generous with that. However, if I am God of my love, if I am God of my possessions, if I am God of my time, if I am God of my forgiveness, I don't think I'm going to be too generous. The people working the booth, some of you might have been working some of these booths and these games at Country Fair. There are probably many instructions you got, but I could assume that at least two instructions you were given about candy, two reasons maybe why you were so generous with the candy is, one, you were told, give kids lots of candy. Two, the candy wasn't yours. Aren't we more generous with the things that aren't? Dude, I'll spend your money like none other. You give it, I'll give it away. Like, who wants In-N-Out after the service? We're going, you know, Jake's buying. I'll spend all his money, right? We will be extremely generous with the things that we are not God of or own ourselves. And if we can submit our hearts to the order of God, if we can come under the authority of God, recognizing that God is God of all, then that should aid us in our generosity, should it not? A heart in order is generous with all because a heart in order recognizes that all comes from a generous God. That should be the position of our hearts. The problem comes when we forget that all we have is God's to begin with. The quicker we forget that what we have is because of God, the quicker we are to become God of what we have. It's important that we are constantly remembering who is God of all. Tonight, we're going to close our time in the book of 1 Samuel. And I pray that our time in this book has been an encouragement. Has this been an encouragement to you? Show of hands. Has God impacted you, spoken to you, encouraged you by our time in this book? The Word of God should always move us in some fashion, some way, some form. Tonight, we're going to close our time looking at a portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel. I was combining chapter and Samuel. I was trying a new thing. You guys want to hashtag that? That's cool. Get it in an Urban Dictionary or something. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to be looking at a portion of Scripture that I think reflects the heart of God and the heart of David and how his heart was in order and his desire for generosity. But let me just catch you up just where we're at in this point of history and in the chapter in general. The Philistines, the bad guys, were about to go to war with Saul and all of Israel. And we talked about that last week, right? Saul inquired of the Lord. God was silent, and everywhere Saul had tried to approach God as much as he knew how to. And so then he turned to a medium. He turned to a witch. He turned to a spiritist, right? He didn't stay and wait on the Lord. And so anyways, the Philistines are going to fight the Israelites. And this might be a weird one for you if you don't know the story too well, but David has actually begun to live with the Philistines amongst the enemy of Israel. And we could talk for days, maybe have coffee later or stop me later as to why David could do that or should do that and why the Philistines weren't after David, because David has like slaughtered them a few times, right? Killed off a lot of their people. I wonder if it was just a thing of like the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? David and Saul are kind of enemies. And so the Philistines may have wondered, well, if David's the enemy of Saul and Saul's our enemy, then David's cool with us. We like him. Anyone that's against Saul, we love, right? And so David is living amongst the Philistines. And so they're about to go to battle with Israel. And it seems as if David is on board to go and fight against the Israelites. And again, we don't know. Scripture doesn't really show us inside the heart of David in that moment. Was he really going to do this, or was it a strategy on his end to try and fight? We don't really know what's going on, but we know he was about to go fight the Israelites. And the princes of the Philistines said, David's with you? We don't trust this guy. Like, this is the guy that slaughtered Goliath. Like, he's not coming to fight with us. What if it's just a plot, a ploy to like turn on our own people? No, he's not coming. So they went back to David and said, Dave, all the other guys aren't down for it, and so you got to leave. You can't come and fight Israel with us. And I think in many ways that's God just saving David. There are a lot of things that we don't know why we aren't able to do, some of the things we want to do, and I believe that's God's just protection over you. And I believe you may not know why now, but you just need to trust God that he knows what's best. So David doesn't go, and he goes back to this area that he's been occupying. And this region is called Ziklag. That's kind of a fun name. Say that with me. Ziklag. He goes back to Ziklag only to find that it was in ruins. The whole city had been burned down. You see, while David was hanging out with the Philistines getting ready to prepare for battle against Israel, the Amalekites, another kind of bad guy of that day, came into Ziklag, the region David was occupying, took all of their women, took all of their children, took all of their possessions, and then burned that city down. So David comes back, and the scriptures say, you can look at it if you want, 1 Samuel 30 verse 4, it says, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, but they wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you been there? You just got, no, you can't produce anything. And then David does something that I would encourage you to do if you find yourself in that situation now or maybe in the future. In verse 6, at the end of verse 6, it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't strengthen himself in a self-help book. He didn't strengthen himself in porn, pills, a bottle. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And then he does something that you don't really see David do, at least for a couple chapters. He inquires of God what to do. He says, God, what do you want us to do? Should we go after the Amalekites? And if we do, are we going to win? Is this going to happen? And God says, yes, you're going to go after them and you're going to overthrow them. I want you to do this. So David gets his crew together. He's about 600 deep at that point, but only 400 of them commit to go. There are 200 who are too weary to even cross this region to get to fight. So they said, Dave, if it's cool with you, we're going to stay back. But best of luck to you. We're all in this, right? So David goes and he fights against them and he actually defeats the Amalekites. It says that he fought for over 24 hours straight. We could say safely. 24 hours straight, he defeats them. He gathers all that he had. Nothing was lost. All of the women, all the children, all the livestock, everything was saved. And then some. And then some. Just more loot. More bounty. And he comes back, and this is where we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 21. This is the text we find ourselves in tonight. Say Jesus if you're there. Here we go. Now David came to the 200 men. Remember, 200 stayed back. David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. David was not a leader who was withdrawn from the affections and the emotions of those of which he's leading. He went out and he checked on them. How you doing? I wish you could have been there with us. I know you're exhausted. How you feeling? Are you doing okay? What a great leader, right? What a great leader. He greeted them. Verse 22. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David, about 400, right? Answered and said, because they did not go with us. Speaking of the 200 who stayed behind. Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered. Except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Dave, they seem like good guys, but they ain't getting nothing we got. Like, we'll give them their wives. That's cool. Some of us don't even want their wives, so it's better that they go back with them. Their kids, we'll give them all back, but then they need to leave, man. They need to bounce. This region ain't big enough for the 600 of us, I guess, or something like that. Says, Dave, it's not going down like that. To which David responds, and he said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? Like, you're talking crazy. Who's even going to listen to you at this point? The stuff we have isn't even our stuff. God gave it to us. But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance. It was a value. It was a law. It was something to obey, to live by for Israel to this day. David was a man after God's own heart, right? David was a man after God's own heart because at times like the one we've just read about, he displayed an outrageous love for all men and all women. He recognized that his possessions were not his own. He recognized that God, as the owner of the things he had and as the provider of the things he had, God gets to decide who gets what and how much they get. Does this sound reminiscent of another story? Can I turn your attention to Matthew chapter 20? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. This is a heart that is in order. When we recognize that God is God of all that we have, that is a heart that is in order. Everyone has a responsibility, and everyone is rewarded, but not everyone agrees often with the way the rewards were given, right? In that scenario, and even in this account that we're about to read of. Matthew chapter 20, verse 8, say preach if you're there. Here we go. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard, this is a parable that Jesus was talking about, the vineyard owner. Throughout the day, this owner goes out and gets workers. He went out at like 4 a.m. and said, hey, would you come and work for me? I'll pay you this much. Yeah, okay, so you come out. Throughout the day, 11 o'clock, he goes out and gets some more workers. Noon, he goes out and gets some more. After the lunch break, he goes out and gets some more workers. By the end of the day, his fields are full and he's about to pay them. Some have been working there for probably 12 hours. Some of them have been working there for maybe an hour or two. And so here we come, he's about to pay them. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages. But he said, listen, I want you to begin with the last to the first. So the person that came working for us most recently to the person that's been here since sunrise. That's how I want you to give it out. Verse 9. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Was this not the deal we made? When I came and approached you and I asked you to work for me, I said, would you do this for a denarius? And you said, yes. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Catch this, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? This is representative of God. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? Is your heart out of order because I want to do what I think is best? Verse 16. So the last will be first and the first last. It's in the Bible, guys. Some of you guys were wondering, is that in the Bible? I've heard it quoted so many times. There it is. Highlight it. Make a note. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see, when our hearts are out of order, we begin to think that what we have is one, ours. What we have is ours. And number two, we begin to think that what we have, we created it, we earned it, we achieved it, whatever it is, it's ours. And this can be a problem. This can be an issue. This can be something that slowly drags our heart out of the order of God, out from the hand of the Lord, out of the kingdom. This was the warning that God gave the Israelites through Moses. Turn with me back. Flip back to the Old Testament. The book is Deuteronomy. The chapter is 8. We're going to start in verse 11. This is the Old Testament, the beginning of your Bible. If you've got one of those old school Bibles with pages and ink and that sort of thing, if you're more of a screen and pixels, it's much easier for you to get there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Moses is speaking on behalf of God, and God is about to give the Israelites some instructions. He says, when you go into this land, it's going to be beautiful, flowing with milk and honey. When I was a little kid, I used to think that meant like Willy Wonka. Like there was like milk rivers and honey. Like, what is that? Flowing with... No, it was just a great, nutritiously rich land that would produce a lot for them. It's not Willy Wonka, okay? So God is saying, when you get in there, when you get to this land that I've been leading you to, and you've taken some detours, that's why we've been on this journey for 40 years. When you get there, it's going to be great. It's going to be beautiful. There are some things you should do. He said, there are some things that you shouldn't do. And then there are some things that will happen to you if the things that you shouldn't do, you end up doing. But this is what he instructs them. This is what could happen to you when you get into the promised land. This is what could happen to us if our hearts are not in order. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Say booyah if you're there. Say hold up if you're still turning. All right, here we go. Beware that you underline this. Do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I commanded you today. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when things are great, when your heart, say heart, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, if you forget all the things that God has done and things are looking great and you're acquiring a lot and anything you touch multiplies and everything's going so well, when you do this, then you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Christian, hear me. It's too easy. It's too easy to get here. It happened to the laborers in the parable given by Jesus. It happened, began to take shape in the heart of the 400 that went with David. It happens to you and I today, but it doesn't happen overnight. It slowly creeps in and distorts our hearts. How do we avoid it? Well, I think David spoke it. I think Moses instructed it. Well, Nathan, what is the it? You can keep a finger here or just listen to me. But 1 Samuel 30:23, this is how David responded when that heart, that out of order heart started to flare up in the 400. When they said, screw those 200. We did all the work, man. This is our thing. Women, children, yeah, we're fine with that, but we get everything else. This is what David said. He says, my brethren, speaking with tenderness, right? Speaking with gentleness, speaking on a family level. My brethren, you shall not do so with what, who? The Lord has given us. You shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us, delivered us. He's preserved us. He's delivered us. And he's brought this troop into our hands. Anything that came against us, God was there. It was his work. This isn't our stuff to decide who gets what. Moses would say and instruct the people when they get into the land how they can avoid maybe this heart out of order, how they can avoid this selfishness, this eye disease where I did this, I've done that, I've acquired it, I've earned it, I've achieved it. Moses says this, Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 reads this way, and you shall remember. We open the service up with a psalm, the importance of remembering all that God has done. Moses says, and you shall remember the Lord your God. First thing to consider is the Lord God, the one we talk about here on Sundays, the one you might read about in your Bible or hear songs being sung about, is that Lord, is that God your God? Or is he the God of my grandma? He's the God of, you know, the people that raised me. He's the God of the school that I went to. He's the God of the church that I go. Is the Lord your God? Moses says, this is how you can avoid this. You need to remember the Lord your God. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Remember. Remember. How do we avoid a heart becoming distorted, decaying, dying? How do we avoid a heart out of order? It's as simple as this. Remember who God is. Remember, recall, name, mention. The first step in keeping our hearts and lives in order is remembering who God is. Remembering our life was given by God. Remembering that all we have is because of God. This first step in accepting the gospel, the good news, the life of Jesus is accepting that all we have is because of God, right? It is to lay down your life and accept his. This is the paradox of the kingdom. You want life? Jesus says, you want life? Lay down your life. You want to know what your purpose is and all that you were created for? First thing you need to recognize is your life isn't your own. Once you lay down your life, man, then you're truly living. Then you've gained life. I think then you're living even a life of generosity, because out of that will flow a recognition of all that I have isn't mine. I might as well give it away anyways. I got a kid in front of me wanting candy. I didn't pay for this candy. Sure, here you go. Want a bucket? Yeah, let's get this guy a bucket. Let's get him more candy. Recognizing that what you have is not your own, it's God's to begin with. I think this is the trajectory of my life right now. It may be yours. I think there's a good portion of my life that has been spent first recognizing that there is a God, that he loves me dearly, and he's displayed that in sending his own son to die on my behalf, because all of us are sinners. I'm a great sinner, and I can't afford that debt to pay for my sin so that I can have a relationship with the one that's created me. So he sent his son to die for me so that I can have that relationship once I accept his son's death on my behalf. And so I've done that. It's been a good portion of my life. You know what's been the next great portion of my life and will be probably until the day I stand before God face to face? Remembering who God is. This is what our lives consist of. Coming to a recognition of who God is, a revelation of who Jesus is, and the rest of our lives are remembering who God is. We do this in a few different ways. How do we remember? I'm going to ask Brian if you come up. I want to close with this. Just these are bullet points. I'm not even going to expound upon it, because I think most of you know this already. How do we continue to remember who God is? We do this through worship. And I would say maybe even through musical worship, what we're about to do right now. There are songs that have been penned by individuals who want nothing but God to be glorified. And the lyrics speak of who God is, how great his love is for us, all that he's done for us. They speak the truths of God's scriptures, that he is a protector of his own, that he loves all, that he forgives all, that there's nothing he is scared of or fearful of. These songs echo the scriptures. They scream the character of God. So even as we sing, we are remembering who God is. We do this in song. We do this in prayer. We do this in prayer, not just when we come to God and we come with our like Santa Claus list, right? You come like, God, I want this. I want this. I need this. I need this. I want, can you do now? Whenever you got that, now would be perfect if you could do this now, right? No. Prayer is more than a one-sided conversation. I don't want that relationship. I don't want to be your friend if we get together and you're just the one talking the whole time, and not even just talking, but telling me what I need to do for you. The whole thanks, but no thanks. I'll pray for you and pawn you off to someone else. I don't need that kind of a friend, right? God wants to have a conversation with us that's not just, hey, God, this is all the things you're doing wrong, and these are the things you need to do for me, and I need it like yesterday. So if you could hop on that, that'd be great. And I'm going to go about my business, and then I'll come back and check in on you when you haven't done it yet, and complain some more. No. Prayer is conversing with God. You know what of all the things that the disciples of Jesus asked him, like point blank, there were many things that Jesus was teaching the guys, but one of the things that they recognized was the value of prayer in the life of Jesus. And they said, Jesus, there's something about this. Can you teach us how to pray? And you know how Jesus leads them in prayer? He doesn't lead them starting with your Santa Claus list, right? With the things you need or you want. You know how he leads them? He says, yeah, guys, come around. This is how I'd encourage you to pray and consider as you're praying. First, I like to lead out with our Father. Recognizing that God is a Father. He's a father of sons and daughters, not of orphans. He's a father. That should first position your heart appropriately. And then, guys, I'd encourage you to consider who art in heaven, the place that God sits looking upon the things we're about to ask. Like, do you even see that this is going on, God? I promise you his perspective is better than ours, okay? He sees it all. The things that Jesus leads his disciples in the areas of prayer is really just repositioning our heart to recognize and remember who God is, how big he is, what he's capable of doing. We can remember who God is through song. We can remember who God is through prayer. We can remember who God is through his Bible, through the word. We recall time and time again that God is a God of his word, that his promises are yes and amen. And his track record in history of caring for, providing, protecting all that are his own, 100% right now, as far as I know. I mean, 100%. So if his track record is that, why are we questioning the future? We need to remember who God is. Remember as we dive into his word and recognize that all we have is because of him. Two other areas that could be a place of remembrance, testimony. It's huge. Testimony. Are you sharing the stories of God taking place in your life? And are you also asking others, what's God been doing in your life? Because I need to hear the testimony of God alive in your life. Because as you share that, that reprioritizes my heart and the position that I've been approaching God in, and remembering that, man, God cares for his own. God is a provider. Testimony is huge. And I'd say maybe I'd add to this list. It's just a list. It's not like you're not going to find these things in the Bible. This is how you to do it. But this is something I put on there. Evangelism. Sharing with others who God is, what you've witnessed to take place in your life because of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, you can't help but remember that all you have is God's. All you've been given is God's. The time you have to give is because God's given you the time of day. The love you have to give is because God has not only extended his love to you, but he's displayed it through the cross and the resurrection. The forgiveness you and I have to give should be we should be most generous with forgiveness because of all that God has forgiven us of, continues to forgive us of, and will forgive us of in the future. When we share the gospel with one another, you can't help but remember who God is and have a heart that is in order submitted to our Creator, our Father. Who is God of your possessions? Who's God of your time? Who's God of your love? Who's God of your forgiveness? If it's you, I can guarantee you aren't going to be too generous of a person. If God is the God of, this is just a short list. If God is the God of those things, then we should be the most generous people ever. You know what happens in this story of David? Those men that David is very generous with, those are the very same people that will crown him king when the time comes. I wonder if some of you are sitting here tonight and you've recognized how generous God has been to you and you've yet to make him king in your life, but tonight is the night that you say, you know what? I can't imagine. I couldn't even fathom that God has been this generous with me. And now I recognize it. I didn't know God could forgive. Now I know God has forgiven me. I've experienced the love of God. Oh my goodness, I want him to be king of my life. I want him to be king of my heart. I want my heart to be in order from this day forward. That's yours. That gift is yours. The Bible says that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that he is God, that Jesus is Lord, that he is king, we're saved. Salvation is ours, and I think it begins with a prayer of repentance. I think it begins with a prayer of repositioning our heart and recognizing, God, if this is you here tonight, you desire for God to be the king of your life. You've yet to commit your life to Christ, and this is the night. You know God is speaking to you. This is the night. I would pray a prayer maybe like this. You can comb the scriptures, you can comb the Bible. There isn't a specific prayer. If you say this combination of words, then it's really secure. No. I would pray a prayer like this. It's merely repositioning my heart and saying, God, would you forgive me of being God of my own life? Would you forgive me of being king of my own life? I'm sorry. From this day forward, I'm putting my trust in you. And I know I don't have all the answers, but I'm eager to see you guide me and continue to show me who you've created me to be and who you are. And I want to encourage you that if you've prayed a prayer like that in faith, putting your trust in God, that you're a son or a daughter of God. He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. The Spirit of God will abide within you and will guide you and lead you wherever you may go. And he will be faithful to speak and minister to you. The men that David was generous with eventually crowned him king. Would we do the same? In recognizing all that God has given us, would we daily crown him king of our lives? King of our possessions, king of our love, king of our time, king of our forgiveness, that we might be the most generous with those things and above. We've purposed some time to close this evening in song and worship. And for some of us, this might be a time of repositioning our hearts and making sure that they are indeed in order as we remind ourselves of who God is, all that he's done, and that all that we do, it doesn't have to be done out of our own strength. It's all out of the strength of God in us and through us. That's what David was claiming. So if you want to stand and sing, you can stand and sing. If you want to kneel and sing, you can kneel and sing. If you want to sit or kneel and just be still and be quiet and ponder for yourself who God is, who he's been in your life, all that he's given, you have the freedom to do that. But may we purpose this time to respond to the word of God that he's placed before us. If you would like prayer, there will be some people available to pray with you. They'll be on the wall to my left and the wall to my right. And you're free to go and receive prayer during our time of worship. But let's not leave on this note, guys. Let's take this time to continue to remember who God is, how much he's fought for us, how much he cares for us, all that he's paid so that we might experience life and life abundantly. God, we worship you. We celebrate you. Holy Spirit, would you continue to stir our hearts and minds? Would you continue to rally our attention to God? Would you continue to minister to us and speak to us? We worship you in these closing moments, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministry of Haven, follow LCC Haven on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Remain encouraged and inspired today as you have been anointed and released to rally others to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit.